So when I was about 5 or maybe 6 years old, I decided one afternoon, I want to be strong. And so I didn't go grab my dad's weights. I went into the living room and grabbed like a little aerobic dumbbell that my mom was using while she did aerobics. And I went up to my room and I just started doing curls. And I just did as many curls as I possibly could with this little itty bitty weight. So just until like my arm, my little 5-year-old arm is trembling, you know, as I'm doing them. And I did as many as I could with my right arm. And then I thought, well, I guess I better do my left arm too. So then I did as many as I could with my left arm. And my arms were super tired. And I put the dumbbell down because I didn't know any other exercises. I guess I'd just seen someone do curls. And then the rest of the day, my arms felt terrible, you know, because I never, ever worked out before. And then the next day, they felt terrible. And then I did not lift weights again for about 8 years or so. You know, so as you can imagine, I did not get big and strong as a little 5-year-old just because I did as many curls as I could one afternoon. Now, most of us aren't quite as silly as I was as a little kid, but we've all had that same pattern in our life. We get really excited about something, so we go out, we get some new tool or some new idea, and then we try it really, really hard, we're real excited, and then not too long later, it's, you know, there's a guitar collecting dust in the corner. Or we bought season tickets to something, but then we only went to it a couple times. Or we've got these workout DVDs stacked somewhere. And sometimes it's silly stuff, you know, like exercising. Other times it's, we're all jazzed up about being the dad that we wanted to be. And then we only hung out with the kids twice before we lost energy for that and stopped doing it. So we all have this pattern over and over, but some people out there actually do run marathons. Some people out there actually do get in great shape or learn how to play the guitar or learn another language, or they are the parents they always wanted to be. So what's different about those people? What's different about the people that actually stick with their goal? Because we all know the emotions are going to come and go. You might be really excited one day, but you're not going to be excited every day to make that change.
So I'm glad Jake did the intro instead of me, because I have an exercise bike, most purchased piece of home exercise equipment and least used. And I have one of those in our basement, and Tony and I, we can attest to the fact that it is not going to ever wear out because it just sits there. It makes a nice little clothes rack. You can sit a book on top, a lot of things. And there's probably about a half an inch of dust where I should be seated. So understand that. I don't know how many diets. In fact, when I started diet, Tony says, yeah, right, it lasts 3 days. You know how that is? And so all sorts of promises we make to ourselves, it's really hard to follow through. So we've got a little picture here of a ladder up beside a building. And a lot of us are like the fella climbing the ladder. We climb up about 2 or 3 rungs. And then, well, that was enough, and then we go back down, back to our old life. Whether it's, and Jake, you put it well, whether it's decided to be a good parent or getting free from some sort of an addiction or you name it, about 3 rungs up, 3 rungs down. We try something new, up and down, up and down. Am I the only one here like that? Okay, thank you all very much. I am. So those, I saw that hand. Thank you. There are 2 of us in the whole building. If you go back in history about 2,000 plus years, there was a fellow by the name of the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't always named Paul. He was first Saul. He lived in a town called Tarsus. And he actually knew how to climb the ladder. And he, as a young man, he climbed the ladder. He learned a tent-making trade. So he learned that. And I expect had he stayed in that business, he would have been one of Joe's Fortune 500 people that he worked with, who made the best tents and had the best tent-making company because he was really good at it. He decided that wasn't all his life was about, so being a good Jew, he went to Jerusalem, and he studied under the most famous, at that time, Jewish teacher in the whole world. So, I mean, he would have been one of our great graduates. I don't know what the best school in the world is, but he would have been at the best school for Jewish people in the world at that time. I just mentioned Joe. Joe's got a friend who used this illustration of a ladder, and he said one of the scary things about climbing the ladder of success is you want to make sure it's leaned against the right building. And the sad thing was, as Paul climbed that ladder of success in his Jewish life, only to find out it was leaned against the wrong building. And so he found himself persecuting other Christians. He was standing there when Stephen, who would be a saint in the church, a real live saint in the church, was put to death by stoning. I don't know that Paul himself picked up one of the rocks, but he was there holding the coats of those who did, supervising it, watching it. So he had climbed the ladder of success, but it was leaned against the wrong building. Here's a great story for all of us. Many of us have climbed that ladder of whatever we thought was success, or we had tried something and we knew it was leaned against the wrong place. And in God's grace, he came to Paul, he comes to us, and he says, "Here I am, let me show you how to live your life. And let me show you what true success is. As you climb that ladder, you climb the right way and the right ladder." So we want to talk about climbing. We're going to talk about doing some things to climb. We also want to talk about Jesus is at the right building. So there's in the book of Philippians, there's a verse which says this: "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." That's the end of his story. So he walked with the Lord, walked with the Lord, walked with the Lord, and towards the end of his life, as he looked at his life, he said, "I'll tell you what, Jesus is the answer. He is the top of the ladder, and I have done things. I have made some gains, but those gains were in him." So, Jake, why don't you talk to us more about that?
Yeah, so Paul had run after this goal, becoming a good person. He would say righteous person, but what he meant was, I don't want to be ashamed of my actions. I want to be good. But he tried all these steps, like Bob said, and he did all these successful things. But then when he looked, after knowing Christ, he looked back, he said, "Everything that I strive so hard to get, it's a loss compared to knowing Jesus." The secret for people who actually succeed, who actually make changes in their life, is that they care about getting to that spot more than they care about the other junk in their life. If you're going to go out and run a marathon, you can't care more about sleeping in than you do about finishing that marathon. If you're going to get off of something you've been addicted to for a long time, you can't care more about your own comfort than you do about that freedom. So what he said, Paul has this secret. He says, "Everything I consider it a loss compared to knowing Jesus for the sake of Christ." So we go through life. We all want to get to success. We all want to be this person we kind of have in our mind. But as we go through life, life is a maze. Come to a lot of decisions, and it's not go through door one and become the man you were meant to be or the woman you were meant to be, or go through door two and become a failure. I mean, that's not how life gets presented to us. It's more, do I take this job or not? Do I say this mean thing to this person, or do I keep my mouth shut? Do I go to this place with these people or that place with those people? It's not always clear. It seems like this maze of I don't know whether going left or right is going to lead in a good direction. And normally, we'll kind of sit down and we'll just play it by ear of, well, right now I'm hungry and those people are eating food, so I'm going to go hang out with those people or something. I can meet my immediate needs, so I'm going to go that way. But what Paul did when he came to those crossroads in life, he said, I care about Jesus. So that guided all those little decisions. Where does Jesus want me to go, left or right? When you're going through a maze, if you know all the right turns to make, guess what? You get out of the maze. For Paul, the right turn was always, I'm going to go the way Jesus wants me to go. I'm going to do the thing Jesus wants me to do. And that cut through all the crazy, I don't know if I should do this or that, because he had a clear priority. So let's read on. He uses some pretty powerful language to talk about the stuff in his life. In the next verse here, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things." Downstairs in Sunday school, some folks were talking about, you know, Josh Patterson said, don't just talk about it, be about it. He used more words than that, but that's what he was getting at. Paul didn't just talk about, oh, I lost everything for Jesus. I mean, the guy got beat up multiple times for Jesus, got thrown in prison into, like, dungeons for Jesus, wound up totally naked for Jesus, wound up without food for Jesus, wound up in all these really hard binds. So he really means this. When he says, I've lost everything, he knows what he's talking about. And then he goes on to say, I consider everything else, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Do you ever have a word that when you hear it, it jumps off the page and you can like see it or even smell it? For me, this week, as I was thinking about this verse, that word garbage jumped off the page to me. And it's because when I was 16, 17, 18, 19, in the summertime, I worked at Blue Springs Lake at the marina, if you've ever been out there. And it's the summertime, it's hot here in Missouri, and everyone's on the water. And then when they come off their pontoon boat, what do? They dump a whole bunch of really hot, half-empty beer cans into the trash, and then a bunch of other gross food and stuff. And what you wind up with is like a 55-gallon drum of just disgusting stuff that's out there in the sunshine. Well, they like to have dock hands at the marina to go drag that up to the dumpster and throw it in. Well, you take this big thing of trash and put it into this little cart and roll it up there. And what the dock hands call, the thing you have to watch out for if you're ever a dock hand, is what we call garbage juice or trash juice. Because, I mean, again, I'm not a huge guy, so I gotta lift this big bag of garbage into this dumpster. I can't just, like, one-hand it in there. So I've got to pull it out with two hands and swing it and toss it up. What you don't want to do, though, is swing it like this and have garbage juice all over your feet or all over your legs. So you want to spray the garbage juice over there into the parking lot. Because you look, and you're a nice guy, you know, you look, and no one's there, so fling the garbage, and the juice goes all over there. That's fine. Because that stuff doesn't come off your hands. I mean, it just, you smell the gross the rest of the day if you get that stuff on you. Well, when I read this verse, that's what it reminded me of Paul thought about that way towards everything. There's a lot of stuff in this world that he didn't really care about getting on him. That he said, everything else is like garbage juice compared to knowing Jesus. The coolest afternoon you can imagine, you know, go dugout seats with the Royals or whatever, like, he'd rather spend time with Jesus than be anywhere else, with anyone else. It doesn't mean Paul was a jerk. It doesn't mean he always sat in church. He hung around a lot of different types of folks, and he had a lot of adventures out in the world, but he always was with Jesus wherever he was going. And no one had to tell him, oh, you need to wake up early and squeeze in some extra time with Jesus, because he wanted to spend time with Jesus. It's a big difference. I have a lot of conversations with folks that I tend to think, like, it's not going to work out too well. And they'll tell me, I'm really busy right now. I'm trying to take care of this, and I'm going to do this with my kids. I take care of this at work. And then when I get all that done, then I'm going to start spending time with God again at the end of the night. I just think, I don't think that plan is going to succeed, because it's really hard to get everything done and then tack Jesus into the end of your life. But when you're like Paul didn't have to be reminded to spend time with Jesus. When you consider everything else garbage juice compared to Jesus, then when you find you've got 5 minutes to yourself, then instead of just scrolling through random junk on your phone, maybe you're reading the Bible. Or when you get home, it's the end of the day, instead of just crashing like a vegetable on a couch, maybe you're like, I want nothing else but to go for a walk and just pray and talk to God about my day. I'm so excited that I get to spend time with God. When you have this attitude like Paul had of, I want Jesus more than anything, then that's when you're going to get through the maze. That's when you're going to succeed.
So the question is, how do you get what Jake's talking about? Because some of us would rather at times get the garbage juice all over our hands and maybe climb in the trash bag rather than to sling it away and to let Jesus be a part of our life. So how do you get there? Let's read the next couple of verses here and let's talk about it. So the next verse says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Keep reading. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. And what's tough about preaching this is you don't have a chance to study it and meditate on it. So I'm going to try to simplify it a little bit, okay? So in 1978, I was pastoring in Louisiana, a little church in a housing project. And this really cute-looking Japanese, part Japanese girl came in. And I had a policy not to date anybody who belonged to my church because it gets very complicated. But I looked at her and I said, I think I'm going to make an exception. And, you know, the truth is I was planning on leaving that church, or she was in the military and she was going to leave, so it wasn't going to be a problem if she or I didn't work out. So I first saw her, and I was attracted with her. We were at some friend's house eating pancakes, which was pretty nice. And I was scared to death to ask her out, but I did. And we went out and came back, and she gave me a neat little hug at the end of our date. And I thought, whoa, I'm in love, all right? And so about a year from that time, she and I stood before Emery Wallace. He was the pastor of the church, and he said, I pronounce you husband and wife. So I'm going to borrow Jake's microphone. I asked Tony if I could do this, and she said we could. But I do have lunch plans downstairs, and so in case it doesn't work out, you know, at least I get lunch. Would you stand, please, my dear? This is Mrs. Spradling. So on March the 2nd, 1979, Emery Wallace said, I pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride, which we did, and we were married. And at that time, I just said, oh, see you. No. I mean, I was attracted to her, and just like Jake said, everything in my life was just garbage juice except for the lady that I loved. And so we have been walking together as husband and wife since 1979. Okay? Amen. So in our illustration, Tony is going to still stay Tony, but I'm going to pretend to be Jesus. Okay? And that's a big pretend. All right? And so what if Tony and Jesus had gotten acquainted back in 79? She actually met the Lord sooner than that. But what if she had gotten acquainted with Jesus? And she had said, see ya. And Jesus had said, see ya. You know, I got all I want from you, Lord. I'm going my way. That would be a mistake. Because what Jesus wanted to do for her, what he wants to do for me, and what he wants to do for all of us, he wants us to say, yes, you're on my team. But better than that, give me your hand. I want to walk with you every day through all those twists and turns in life. Okay? And all you have to do is let me take your hand and walk with you. Thank you, dear. Now, if you want to get through the maze, if you want to know how to get out of the garbage, if you want to fall in love with the Lord, today, take him by the hand, but then walk with him every day. Now, we're going to talk about how do you walk with him, and Jake's got a really good illustration for that, so why don't you take it from there?
Yeah, you might be thinking, well, we've heard this sermon before. We're supposed to go out, love Jesus more, read the Bible more. Like, that's nothing new. Well, it's a good thing to be reminded of, for sure. But we did want to help you guys. How do you actually do this? How do you walk with God? So, Bryce Young, can you come up? Bryce told me a great story. Bryce told me a great story earlier this week, and I thought, well, this fits exactly with what we're talking about. So, before we get into the story, though, Bryce, tell us just a little bit about how you met Jesus and got started with him.
I met Jesus by working on Josh Bunk's television show. Worked on it, and I was here the Sunday after we wrapped that episode, and I've been here ever since.
Yeah, really good. So you're a big movie guy, I know, obviously, and you saw a movie this week that you were really excited about. Tell us a little bit about that.
So this movie here, Holy Ghost, it's on Netflix. It's a documentary that a guy made about the Holy Spirit. And if I can look back on my life very quickly, a passion about films and movies as a child turned into a career where I met Josh, where God used that form of entertainment to get my attention and to bring me here. And so I shouldn't be surprised when I watch a movie a documentary about the Holy Spirit, I shouldn't be surprised that it has a huge effect on me, but I was. I just was. It blew us away. And what blew me away the most about it is that, like, the first 30 minutes of the movie are these two guys just walking down the streets of Salt Lake City. They're praying for people. They're healing people. They're asking the Holy Spirit to be a part of their lives and asking the Holy Spirit to be a part of the people that they're praying for. I'm like, man. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, these two guys are just any two people in this room right now. They are no different at all. We possess the Holy Spirit if we have Jesus in our lives. If we know that Jesus is our Savior, we possess the Holy Spirit. These guys know that Jesus is their Savior. They possess the Holy Spirit. And they're bold enough and risky enough to go out in Salt Lake City and talk about it. And so I'm like, man, that's really amazing. And then the guy in the plaid shirt during an interview is like, you know, in order to know that you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you just have to take risks. You have to be bold. Sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes you're going to succeed. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And like I said, the documentary's on Netflix. If you have Netflix, I would encourage you to check it out. You know, the bassist of Korn is in it, too. Like, they're saving people at their shows. And it is just, it's amazing to watch. And when you hear, like, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, like, it gets real churchy really fast. But for some reason, and God, again, uses movies to remind me that it's like, he showed me just straight up that we have that power. Like, we have that power if we want it, if we want to use it. And so that next morning, I'm like, man, I pray to God, like, how can I be more bold? Like, how can I be risky? Like, what does that mean to me? And so I'm driving to work, and I'm like, yes, God. Like, that just starts coming. Like, yes, God. Like, please, God, just show. Man, yes, God. Jesus, please, yes. Yes, God. And so I end up, you know, that first morning, like, I pull up to a gas station, and there's a guy outside of it, and I just go up to him, and I'm like, can we come into agreement that the Holy Spirit is going to change our lives today? And he, like, I, you know, when I go up to him, I didn't know that he was, you know, I could smell liquor on his breath. And he thanked me so much because he knew about Jesus. And we came into agreement that we were going to do our best that day to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we did that, and it was great. He thanked me for it, and that was that. And then the next day, I'm like, yes, God. Like, I'm driving into work again. I'm like, yes, God, just please, Jesus. Just whatever, like, please, yes, yes. And then I see a guy in an orange shirt, and I'm like, God, like, yes? Yes, okay, yes. And so, like, I pull over, and I'm like, I can look back at the day before, and I'm like, okay, yeah, that was cool. Like, yeah, so let's do that again. I'm just going to pray for this guy. And, by the time I pull over, and he ends up at a bus stop, and I'm like, yes, God? Like, there's more people there now, and I'm like, yes? Yes, you know? And so I go up to this group of four people, and I'm like, hey, I'm Bryce. Can we invite the Holy Spirit into our days today? And they're like, yes! And so we did that. Like, we prayed for the Holy Spirit to interject in our lives that day and let the Holy Spirit guide our day that day. Like, I don't know if I'm going to see those people again, but, I know that day the Holy Spirit guided their day because we came into agreement that the Holy Spirit was going to do it.
Good stuff, Bryce. So talk to us a little bit about what that feels like, that, like, saying yes, even though there's plenty of excuses, especially when there's lots of people there and stuff, there's plenty of excuses to say no or to back out.
Well, the first excuse I can make myself, and my Wednesday night group can attest, that I am not, like, the perfect person. Like, none of us are. So that's the first excuse that we make for each other, is that, you know, if they ask me about a Bible verse, what if I don't know where it is? Like, I'm just going to screw it up, and I'm not worthy of even doing this, you know? And that's the trick. That's the first trick that we play on ourselves. But when I've gotten over that trick, and I can I share how?
Sure.
So getting over that is, if we open up our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and to God, then God's not going to be looking down on us And if we're going to be asking for more, like, more, God, like, please just show me. Like, God's not going to look down at us and say, no. We are not. No. Don't. He's not going to do it. Like, it's not. And so that's a way that I got over that. Because if we open up our hearts to God, God's not going to let us fail, you know? And, yeah, I mean.
No, that's great stuff. So, you know, a couple years ago, you made a dramatic change, started a relationship with Jesus and been following Jesus. But then here, just real recently, you've been opening up to the Holy Spirit, getting full of the Holy Spirit. So talk us through, if you could give yourself advice, you know, 3 years ago, or yourself advice a few months ago, what would you say?
Advice 3 years ago would just be to give up. Like, I mean, give up the way that I was living. Like, the advice would be, know that Jesus was a person, and know that Jesus was real. And then when you realize that he's real, you're going to have this gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to guide your way. And advice I'd give to myself a few months ago is know that we are just like those guys, and that we possess the Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts, it talks about people possessing the Holy Spirit, but then being filled by the Holy Spirit. So it's like we get it, but then some, you know, we let circumstances, we let our anger, we let our own choices away from God, like, grieve the Spirit. But in Acts, it says we can be filled back up whenever we want to. So it's like, yes, God, please fill me. Yes, God, please, Jesus. Jesus, please, just give me more. And like I said, like, God's not going to say no to that, you know? Like, he's not going to say no to more. Like, if we have our hearts open and in a genuine place and in agreement with the Holy Spirit, like, God's not going to turn away from us and be like, no, you're good.
Good stuff for us. Thank you so much for sharing, man. So Bryce is right on there when he says, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, God's not going to say no. Jesus makes that a promise in Luke. He says, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father will give it to us. Just like if a kid asks his father for bread. So, did you pick up what Bryce said he was doing, though, before all this exciting stuff started to happen? He's literally in his car, and sometimes he told me, we were talking about earlier, sometimes he's like, yes, 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 God. And sometimes he's like, yes, yes, God. You know, he's like saying it super loud because he's by himself in the car. So, but he's getting his heart to say, like, I want to do what you want me to do. That's where the promise is. The promise isn't in that God will come and solve all your problems if you'll just say a prayer in the right way or something. But there is a promise that if we really want the Holy Spirit in our life, if we really want to walk with God, God will walk with us. It takes guts, it takes courage to open up your life like that. But all of us can do it. And that's what Paul was doing. Because he was walking with Jesus, everything else seemed like garbage juice. Today, you can taste that same goodness, that same fullness that Paul had. Our worship team is coming up, and it's our time of response. This is when we start to say to God how we want to respond. So there's people down front. If you want help praying to God, we would love to pray with you. But wherever you're at today, don't miss this chance. Don't start talking to your neighbor about lunch. If you're not going to make a decision, at least give them space to make a decision. Because we all have the right to come before God and say, God, yes. God, I want you in my life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you promised us the Holy Spirit. Such a great gift. God, help us this week to say yes to you, even when it's scary. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.